Please turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Taking a little break from our series in 1 Corinthians to pause as we think about the milestone that we're celebrating. We've spent a lot of time remembering this weekend. And here's a passage in the scripture where God's people are told to take some significant effort in order to remember the work of God. Here we have the people of God who've been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're being brought into the promised land. And these instructions come on the heels of their coming across the Jordan River, and the Lord wants them to remember His work. So let's give attention to God's Word. You can find this on page 248 if you're using the Pew Bible, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are to this day. Now, if you skip down to verse 19, we'll continue. "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as we consider it together this morning. Well, many of us, ever the optimists, are thinking this year might be a fun year to follow and support the Indiana football team. And some of us will be going over to Memorial Stadium. I realize we have people from outside Bloomington with us this morning, so just bear with us. Memorial Stadium was actually built in 1960 as a memorial to remember those Indiana University alums who had died in the various wars. And my guess is very few people going over to the football stadium are thinking at all that this is some kind of a memorial. Somebody from Purdue might be saying, "Yeah, it's a memorial to futility," or something like that. Although we think things are changing, we'll see. Recently, part of the USS Indianapolis, a ship sunk in World War II, have been added to the complex there. So at least now it makes you think, oh, what's going on here? There's parts of a boat out here. Maybe this has some significance. But it reminds us how oftentimes we live in a place where memorials are common, but we have little idea what they signify or what we're supposed to take away from them. And we might ask how effective that kind of a memorial actually is. We live in an age, of course, where there's a lot of controversy right now. There's memorials everywhere. Certain people or certain events that we think ought to be remembered, and yet now that's a source of great contention as monuments are being pulled down and names are being changed. For a number of years, I have worked in Jordan Hall on campus, and now it's just the biology building. I suppose until we get a new donor. So people fall out of favor, their names get taken away. And so there is a debate over what's worth remembering and how we ought to do it. And we need to realize that this is a question for people in the church as well. What is it that we are supposed to remember? What is it that we are supposed to celebrate? How are we supposed to celebrate? Obviously, you had a committee that worked a long time to put together a number of events for this week. Was that the right thing to do? What would our forebears have thought about a barn dance as a way to celebrate? I'm not sure we have the answers to those questions. But what we see in this passage is God saying unequivocally that He wants us to remember His work. He wants you to remember His work. And God here tells His people to take an effort, take pains to do so, and to remember His work. And so as we study this passage and see how Israel was called on to make a memorial to God's work, we want to think about what is God saying to us about our responsibility to remember His work, and how do we remember it. And as we look at the passage, the main point I want you to see, and this is in an outline that's in your bulletin, your Savior is the one who enables you to remember God's great work. And you are to do it in such a way so that your faith will increase and God will be exalted in the world. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you're following along in your outline, you might draw a picture of these men building this memorial. And listen as we discuss how they build this big stack of rocks and what that signifies. Well, the first thing I want us to notice as we start working through the passage is that God wants you to take pains to remember His great work. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "When it came to pass, when the people had completely crossed over the Jordan." And really, chapter 4 goes with chapter 3, which describes what has happened. This great mass of people, some people think as many as 2 million men, women, and children, have been traveling in the wilderness, have been 40 years without a home. And God is about to take them into the promised land, the land that He's promised them to live. And getting into the promised land is going to be tricky, because if you look up in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 15, it makes the point here that the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that they were there in flood season, and the waters were running rapidly, and they were deep, and they were wide. And a large group of people with animals and all their belongings is not easily going to ford such a river. And God solved that problem by having the priests bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that represented God's presence with the people. And when they stepped into the water, God stopped the water from flowing. And as we read here, they went across before the Ark. That means passing by the Ark on dry ground. And God then says to them here in chapter 4, "Now take for yourselves 12 men, a man from every tribe," so the entire community is represented, "and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan River." And so they're commanded in the midst of this to have representatives, one for each tribe, to stop and to pick up a large rock, as large as they could carry, and bring it out of the river. And it's sort of fascinating that in the midst of this stunning miracle, and the Bible presents it as a miracle, the people are told to stop and collect rocks to make what in Philip's homeland would be called a cairn, a stack of rocks that's made for a memorial. Philip's family farms a dairy farm on which is an ancient cairn. And so their farm is on the road called the Ballycairn Road, the place of the cairn. We don't know what they were commemorating. Maybe there was somebody buried there, but it's still recognized as an ancient mound, an ancient memorial. And this is what God is commanding His people to do. He wants them to take the trouble to do this. In the midst of getting all of themselves and their people across, they're to collect rocks. And recognize this is what God is asking them to do requires some serious and sustained effort. He's got to ahead of time pick a special representative. I'm assuming you're picking the strongest person you can think of in your tribe to represent you. And they have to go and lift these boulders, right? This is obviously not a little pile of rocks that we're putting down, like you see people do on the side of the road or next to their mailbox, and they just carefully stack a few pebbles. That's not what's going on here. We're trying to make the largest pile that we can. And it actually appears, commentators think, that there were two piles set up, that one pile was set up in the river, as it says in verse 9, and a second pile was set up at Gilgal, which was a little bit inland once they'd crossed the river, which is where they made their camp. And so with these two piles, they have the Jordan River Memorial crossing that they have built. And there are implications here. The first one is that this is something that is worth remembering. This is something that is worth remembering. The people have come to the end of their journeys, and God has miraculously opened the way for them to enter the promised land walking on dry ground. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this, and a number of these quotations are in your bulletin as well, says, God's works of wonder ought to be kept in everlasting remembrance and means devised for the preserving of the memorial of them. They're remembering this work of God and recognize this is a great work of their redemption. And the passage actually links this to their coming out of the promised land. This is a bookend of their journeys in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt and God parted the Red Sea so that they could leave slavery. They wandered in the wilderness. Now God parts the Jordan River as they go into their place of new life in the promised land. The other implication here is that the people need help remembering. Yes, there's something worth remembering, but people need to be reminded. And this is true for you and for me as well. I'm very much convinced we wouldn't worry, we wouldn't fear as much as we do if we remembered what God has done in our lives. One commentator says the people needed a memorial because, like ourselves, they tended to forget the goodness and the mighty acts of God on their behalf. I'm very thankful that my 81-year-old mother is in very good health still, physically and mentally. And if you see her, if she comes for a visit, as she does from time to time at our house, if she's not busy doing something, she will find the newspaper and find a Sudoku puzzle and start to solve it. She's always working on something. And so when I've asked her, why are you doing this? Why do you so faithfully do all the Sudoku puzzles that you can possibly do? She says, I want my mind to be strong. I want to be able to remember right to the end of my life. And I think that's kind of weird. I don't give any thoughts to like actually working on my mind and making sure I have a mind that's functioning well all the way to the end of my life, to the extent that we can control that, and we can't always. But it would have seemed strange probably to the people of Israel also for God to tell them, hey, go out into the middle, in the middle of all this miracle, go out and grab the biggest rock you can find. Actually grab two of them and bring them over. We're going to make one stack right here and then we're going to carry another stack with us while we travel for a while and then we're going to set it up in our new camp. That might have seemed strange, but God is the one who says, do this. Do this. It cannot wait. You need help remembering. And you're going to make an effort here to help yourself remember. This is one reason we have put a fair bit of effort into celebrating this 200th anniversary. You realize how unusual it is for a church to be 200 years old and still believing and teaching the Bible. There are older churches in this community and in other communities, and very few of them still view the Bible as the Word of God. There are many, many Reformed Presbyterian churches that are not in existence anymore. In fact, with the help of one of our resident librarians, I determined that our congregation, there may only be three or four other Reformed Presbyterian congregations in North America that are older than our congregation, that's had one continuous lineage. There are some churches that have sort of merged and split and merged and split, but ours has been a congregation here for 200 straight years, and it's rare. And we should celebrate it as a work of the living God. And you need to do this in your own life as well. Things like anniversaries are worth celebrating. We were blessed to celebrate our 32nd. In the midst of all this chaos, putting on this celebration, we celebrated 32 years. You should celebrate birthdays. You should celebrate spiritual rebirth. You should celebrate your deliverance from disease. You should celebrate God's provision of a child or of a job or of a place to live. There are many things that God is at work doing in your life, and we need to take time to remember and to give thanks for these great works. Secondly, then, we see in this text that as we remember, our remembering is to increase our faith in God. So verse 6 tells us that this may be a sign among you. That God wants this pile of stones to be a sign. And what it is pointing to is God's faithfulness. God's the one who brought them out of Egypt. God's the one who brought them through the wilderness. God's the one who's bringing them into the promised land. And he wants them to know that. And so this word that's translated sign here in verse 6, that's the same word that's used to describe what the rainbow was to Noah. A sign of God's faithfulness. What circumcision was to Abraham, a sign of the covenant promise. God's promise, I will be your God and you will be my my people. In the New Testament, the word that's translated in the Greek Old Testament comes through to describe Jesus' miracles. So in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs. It's the same word. In the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You understand how that works. The miracles of Jesus, those weren't just party tricks. That wasn't just so he could get a following and be popular. It was so he could authenticate the words that he was saying. When he came saying, I am the Son of God, bringing salvation. Right? Anyone can say that, but Jesus did the works that proved that those words were true so that they would believe. And this is why God wants them to build the monument. The monument is going to be speaking to them, in a sense, a visible reminder that God was the one who brought them into the land. And remember, these people had work to do. This was just the beginning. They had a whole hostile population in that land who did not want them there. And they were going to spend the next several years fighting for their survival and to capture the land. And there were going to be a lot of opportunities to doubt whether they could do it. And yet, throughout the book of Judges, you see them coming back to Gilgal. Gilgal is their camp throughout all of the conquest. And they keep coming back to Gilgal at different phases. And guess what they're seeing every time they come back? They're seeing this stack of stones reminding them of God's work and God's faithfulness in their lives. And that's going to help them keep fighting in the present because they're going to remember God's work. One of the commentators says, He thinks, sadly, the greatest enemy of our faith is often our forgetfulness. And I don't think we normally see that this way. We see the devil or the world or our sin as the greatest threat to us. But recognize our failure to remember is often one of the greatest causes of weak faith. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says, Yahweh's standard method of retaining people's fidelity is not by frequent and dazzling displays of power, but by faithful witness and teaching of these particular acts in which He's already demonstrated His care for His own people. And you think about that in your own life. What's the greatest work of God's deliverance for His people? It's sending the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross and raising Him from the dead. And that's not a process. That's an event. That's a thing that happened in history, just like crossing the Jordan River. And do you understand how by memorializing what Christ has done, by remembering it, it continues to speak to us day after day to give us the faith we need in the present moment? This is why we remember God's work of redemption when we worship with God's people. We need a weekly reminder of Christ's work. Why we celebrate Jesus' work in the sacraments. Remember what the Bible says. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. We also remember the Sabbath day. It's one of the reasons we're given one day in seven in which to rest and worship. That command says, remember, remember. Exodus 31 verse 13 also speaks about this. It says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. There's that same word. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's God who saved you. It's God who's making you holy. It's God who's with you. And worshiping Him and taking time out of your schedule to focus on Him is one of the ways you are reminded who you belong to and who's at work in your life. I don't know one person whose faith is as strong as he or she would like it to be. I've never met a person saying, nope, I got that covered. My faith is, I've got faith. All of us would like to have more faith. And what this passage is telling you, one of the ways your faith grows is as you remember the work of God. You remember His great acts of deliverance and how those have come into your own life. So remembering is meant to increase your faith. Thirdly, your remembering is also a means whereby your children are taught to know and love God. Verse 6 also shows us the teaching function of this stack of rocks. Now, this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. The whole idea is having this stack of stones is going to promote questions. And when there are questions, we are going to answer the questions and explain what God has done. And toward the end of the chapter, in verses 21 and following, this is repeated. And here, it also mentions the Exodus. So not only has God dried up the waters of the Jordan, He did so as He did to the Red Sea. And it's a way for us to teach others about the work of God. John Calvin, speaking on this, says, although the stones themselves cannot speak, yet the monument furnished the parents with materials for speaking and for making the kindness of God known to their children. The children, as you're drawing your picture, I think these stones, if they're out of the middle of the river, are probably smooth and worn. They weren't rough. They weren't hewn with a tool. And they would have been quite eye-catching in seeing a stack of stones, maybe 10 feet high, very large boulders, would get someone's attention. And this was meant to be the case. So we would then say, what's going on here? What are these stones? I think that's one of the problems perhaps over at Memorial Stadium. People aren't going in there, and children aren't asking, what are these, what is it a memorial for? What are these guns that are over here? What's this point of this ship? And there's no one there to explain to them what it means. But the Bible's focus, the Bible's idea is always multi-generational. The Bible wants you to think about your children, and the Bible wants you to think about your children's children. And the real challenge for us as parents and for us as a church family as we minister to children, it's not enough that our children know and love God. That is our desire. But we want our children to know and love God and to be committed to teaching their children to know and love God. Some of us were giving tours in the hot sun yesterday in the cemetery. And one of the things that's so fascinating there is how many graves have the same name. Ferris, Curry, Smith, Kennedy, Wampler, Moore. Why are there so many people? And why are there still people being buried in that cemetery with those names? Why did we have a man speak to us yesterday, a direct descendant, great, great, great grandson of the first pastor of this church, still worshiping and serving God? That's only happening by the grace of God as one generation teaches the next generation to teach the next generation and so on until the Lord comes back. Again, quoting from Matthew Henry, he says, "In all the instructions and information parents give their children, they should have this chiefly in their eye, to teach and engage them to fear God forever." That's the call. I was listening to the podcast Mortification of Spin last week, and they had an interview with a man named Michael Kruger, who recently wrote a book. And it's a series of letters he's written to his daughter, who's going to school at a secular university, about the challenges for a Christian young person in the secular university. And one of the things Michael Kruger said is so difficult is when children grow up in an environment when they're taught, whether it's explicit or implicit, that your questions aren't welcome here. You just do what we say because we say it. And we don't answer their questions. And then when they get out into the world, they think there aren't any answers when they want to run across smart unbelievers. And these verses are a real encouragement to us to be prepared to answer, to welcome questions. Children, we want you to ask questions. One of the commentators says this is an invitation for like a reverse catechism. Some of you have learned the catechism where your parents ask you the question and then you have to give the answer. This is saying you should ask the question and make your parents give you the answer. Why do we worship morning and evening on Sunday? Why do we keep the Lord's Day? Why do we do communion? Why do we baptize infants? Why are we singing only psalms? Why aren't you using musical instruments? There's a lot of good questions. And if you parents can't answer those questions, you should come and find help, because there are answers to those questions. But we do not want to be a place that says, get your question out of here. That sends a totally wrong message, and that's not what the Bible's saying. Remember the work of God so that your children will know and love God. That's what He wants you to do. And fourthly here, He wants us to remember as a testimony to the power of God in the world. Verse 9, it says that the children of Israel did what God commanded. They stacked up the stones. And this is a fascinating little editorial. It says, and there they are. There they are to this day. They're still there. We don't know exactly when that was. It's sometime after the conquest has been completed. Sometime later, this stack of stones is still standing there, still bearing witness to the work of God. And recognize, verse 24 of this chapter, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you fear the Lord your God forever. People coming in from outside, visitors, would see this stack of stones, and the visitors are going to wonder, what does this stack of stones mean? God wants people to know of His power and His work. And as you remember God and His work in faith, and I would say more particularly as you live faithfully as someone remembering God's work, you yourself will be able to witness to the power of God to the people who are outside the church. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's a word to the church. You corporately are being built up spiritual stones. You are being built into a memorial. And if you live faithfully before your God, you will have opportunities to testify. 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." What does that imply? It implies, right, people are seeing your life and they're asking, what is it with you? Where do you get your source of hope? What do these stones mean? In essence, you as a living stone are in a very real sense a memorial to the work of God. And you have an opportunity to testify to what God has done in your life. Lutheran commentator Adolf Harsted says, "Apart from the memorial objects, the very lives of God's people are memorials that call attention to His grace and power." And that's an amazing thing. Not that you can be a pile of rocks, but that you can be a living memorial to the God of the universe. A couple of years ago, one of the local historians who was having trouble keeping all the Presbyterians in town straight, and she said, "Could you just come over and help me understand? I mean, at one point there were 6 different Presbyterian denominations in this community, and they would have all worshipped pretty much the same way as we did here." So I was trying to help her explain these things. And after we've been talking for a while, she said, "I don't understand something about your church." She said, "Your church was anti-slavery in 1800. That was unheard of. The Reformed Presbyterians and the Quakers. And that was it in 1800. How were you so progressive back then? And now, today, you're so conservative. It's like you're regressive. Explain that to me." And my answer was, we have never, ever sought to be either progressive or conservative. Our goal in every age has been to be biblical. And the thing that people don't realize is that being biblical in the 1800s was totally out of step with the culture. They love that anti-slavery stance now, but in the 1800s, that was not a popular stance here in this community. We were totally out of step with our community when we were taking that stance then. And so I'm not that worried that we may be totally out of step with our community today, because our goal has never been to be in step with our community. It's to be in step with God. Not to call attention to ourselves, but to call attention to the Lord and what He's doing. And I think that's one of the reasons this church is still here today. It's never thought it was here to get in line with the fad of the day. Never thought that. And the church has been populated by people who didn't care if they were reviled for loving God and His Word. So remember, God wants your very life, as you remember Him, to be a memorial to His work and a sign of the power of God in the world. And then finally, this passage reminds us that our ability to remember and celebrate the work of God is only possible because our Savior, your Savior, shields you from the judgment of God and brings you into new life. So verse 8 tells us that they did what they were supposed to do. They did what God asked them to do. They made these piles of rocks. And can we just say, well, they just checked off the box. Okay, we did this, God. We've done. We remembered. And that's sort of what we're inclined to do ourselves, right? We did this big 200th anniversary celebration. We checked off that box. I mean, that was a big box to check for some of us especially. But we've done that, and we just go on with our life. But that's really not what this passage is saying. The passage isn't about us at all. It's about God. In chapters 3 and 4, the ark of God is mentioned 17 times in those three chapters. This is all about God. The ark, again, represents the presence of God with His people. And think about how this memorial gets built. The memorial itself is only built because the ark goes out into the middle of the river and the water stops. They weren't trying to wait out there in the middle of the rapids and bring boulders in the middle of the stream. It was because the waters had stopped. God Himself allows them to remember. And I don't think we should minimize what's happening here. The text tells us the water was at flood stage. And it says that when God stopped the waters, and you look back in chapter 3, that the waters piled up as far away as a town called Adam, which is 15 miles away. It doesn't give us these details, but think about what must have been happening. I don't know how long it takes 2 million people to cross over a river, but it's got to take a while. And if you stop the flow of the water, this is the Sea of Galilee going downhill and emptying miles away into the Dead Sea. If you stop that flow of water, what are you going to have? I know some of you visited the Johnstown, Pennsylvania, site of the Johnstown flood. That shows you what happened when you have a large body of water 15 miles up the river, and suddenly it's all released at once. 2,200 people killed as the water came raging down into Johnstown, carrying rocks and trees and everything else with it. But upstream of where they're walking, there is a huge amount of water. And they're being asked to walk out there and find their favorite rock and carry it back across to the shore. And as they do this, they're walking in front of the ark of God. And it's God holding back the waters. What a picture of our salvation. That's the only reason you or I can celebrate the work of God, is because Jesus Christ has come down and He's put Himself in the gap. And He's holding back the floodwaters of God's wrath. And He's bringing us across into a land of new life, resurrection life. And because Jesus has done that, people like us who aren't very good about remembering, who aren't doing as well as we should at training our kids, who aren't testifying to the world like we should, whose faith isn't like it should, people like us who are united to Christ have forgiveness and salvation in Him. And we have the new life that allows us to remember what He's done, to be a living memorial to the living God. Now, I know some of you know Memorial Stadium got a little upgrade a few years back. They may not think it's... I'm not talking about the new end zone. I'm not talking about the new Jumbotron. I'm talking about naming a part of their drive over there Ferris Way, to acknowledge the fact that all their stadiums over there are built on the farmland that was originally owned by James Ferris, the first pastor of this church. And Ferris Way isn't just something that memorializes a piece of ground. It memorializes a way of life. A person, a family given over to serving the living God, leaving everything they had in South Carolina to start over here in a brand new community, in a brand new state, preaching that same gospel. That's the memorial that God has built in Bloomington, Indiana. He's built it out of men and women who know the saving work of Jesus Christ. So give thanks to God. He is the one who's given you something to remember, and He enables you to remember His great saving work so that your faith will increase and that you will be a witness to the next generation and to the people around you. Amen, and let's pray that our Lord would bless us with this. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your great work, that the Lord Jesus Christ shielded us from the waters of judgment which we deserved. And we thank You for Your mercy, Lord, that Jesus has brought us into new life. As Your scripture tells You, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You worked in the lives of our forebears. We thank You that You're working in our lives. Our prayer is that You're going to be working, and You are working in our children's lives and in their children's lives. And we pray that by Your grace, this church would continue to be a faithful witness for Christ until Jesus comes Himself again. Lord, we know that we are weak in many ways and that we fail to do what we should. We especially fail to remember who You are and what You've done. And we pray for mercy, and we thank You for our Savior, and we pray that by Your grace, You would give us minds that remember, hearts that trust, and that You would help us corporately as a body to encourage one another to remember Your great work so that Your name would be known and that You would be loved and feared everywhere. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll respond back to God's word by singing once again, this time from Psalm 66, selection A. Psalm 66A is a psalm of praise. O all the earth, again calling everyone to worship God, in joyful shouts to God your voices raise, and sing the glory of His name, and glorious make His praise. And so as we praise Him for His wondrous works, you'll notice one of the works that's mentioned in stanza 5, He turned the sea into dry land, their feet a pathway have, where they then through the river walked. Let us in Him be glad. Again, here they are remembering God's great works of deliverance. And we sing about that great work in Jesus Christ, who shielded us while He went to the cross in our place. Let's stand and we'll sing together. 66A.